Amen. If you could turn with me to the book of Joel, the prophet of Joel. We're going to be reading from the second chapter in this tremendous prophet. Joel's a little bit hard to find. It's a short book, three chapters. It's in the Old Testament. It is after Hosea and right before Amos. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Y'all know your Bibles. You knew where to look. Or you knew where the table of contents was. Either way, it'll get you there. All right. So please attend with me to this powerful word from God this morning. Joel 2, verses 19 through 25. In response to his people, the Lord said, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. I will no more make you a mockery among the nations. I will remove the northern army from you and drive it into a parched land and a desolate land, its front into the eastern sea and its rear into the western sea. Its stench and its foul smell will rise up. Surely he has done great things. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. If you could with me return just one more brief moment to verse 24 and 25. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you, says the Lord, for the years that the locust has eaten. Please pray with me. God, we come expectant before your word. We ask that you would open it to us in a new way and communicate to us in the way that only you can, God. God, I ask that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, that your word might come forth with power, with clarity, and speak to the hearts of your children who always need to hear from you. God, a word from you and we shall be healed. So God, we ask that you give us ears to hear. We are doing our part to get our spirits quiet enough on the inside that so that we can hear your voice loud and clear. Because God, your voice can calm storms down. Your voice can break chains. It can roll stones away. Your voice can put us back together. Your voice can get us up when we were down. God, your voice, we've seen its power before, and we are expectant of it in this moment. We love you and we thank you, and it is in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen?
Amen.
I will repay for you for the years that the locust has eaten. When we meet the prophet Joel today, he is talking to a people who have lost much. He is talking to a people who have just experienced the attacks of the Babylonian army. And as you know, the Babylonian Empire was one of the biggest adversaries of the people of Israel from the Old Testament. And Joel is speaking to this people who have seen the army come in, knock down everything, leave, and leave destruction in its wake. Joel is speaking to a people who have lost much, and then they are finally able to come back into their land, and then we find them in this moment of reprieve when they're able to take a look around and survey what was lost. Sometimes we know from our own lives that it's not only what happened, it's also what happened took from you. Sometimes it's not just the night that everything changed that hurts you so much, but it's what you look back and the empty places that you see from what happened took from you that night that changed everything. What's different about your life now? Joel comes back into this moment after the Babylonian army has done what it has done, and life is not the same thing anymore. But of course, as we know from our own life, it's not only what happened, it's also what happened took from you. It's not only what they did, it's the empty spaces that it left in your life. Joel here is not so much focused on the army and what they did. He's focused on the empty spaces that they left behind. He doesn't even mention the name of the army. He goes straight and said to what this army and what this war and what this enemy took from him. He talks about the fields that are no longer there. And the if you read earlier in the book of Joel, he talks about the trees that used to stand proud and now they don't anymore. The pastures that have been burned by the army and the empty spaces of what happened and what it took from them. That's where he focuses them. There are things that aren't there anymore. There are streams that don't run anymore. There are crops that don't stand proudly anymore. There are things that aren't there like they once were. Not so much what happened, but what it took from them. And Joel, interestingly, like many of us do when we're in pain and we're focusing on what loss, he focuses on one thing. There's one thing that just he can't get out of his mind. There's one thing that this gnaws at him and hurts him when it passes through his consciousness. There's one thing that he just, it's this image and it epitomizes all that his people have lost. He focuses on the locusts. Those locusts. He can't get them out of his mind, those locusts. As he's surveying the scene and speaking about what has been lost and with prophetic poignancy, making sure that everybody knows exactly the pain of his people and exactly what was done wrong to them and exactly the consequences of it. As he's speaking about all of this, he cannot get his mind off of these locusts. Often in situations of war, infestations of insects will come, particularly locusts. The most recent locust swarm in modern history was in 1986, and it also happened in a war-torn area in Eritrea and in Sudan. And that's because after a war, after an armed conflict, people aren't able to do the preventative measures and to take care of the land in the way that they normally do. And so often it's what happened, but then the consequences of what happened. This is where Joel is. He's seeing what happened and it breaks his heart. It makes him upset and angry, and he's reflecting on the pain of this Babylonian army, but it's not just what they did to them, it's what they did to them and what it took from them. The empty spaces left behind and the locusts that came in. Joel is saying that these locusts, if you read earlier in the book, in verse 4, Joel, he laments to his people, but he can't quite lay it all out. And so he focuses on this one thing. He brings this image to their mind so that he can truly articulate as a prophet is supposed to do the pain of his people. He says, look with me at the locusts. I need you to see and I need you to lament with me and I need you to know and we need to articulate this thing. And he talks about these locusts in great detail. He talks about the hopping locusts and the swarming locusts. He says what the hopping locusts left, the swarming locusts ate. And what those types of locusts left, the cutting locusts came in and ate. And what those left, the destroying locusts. He goes into detail about these locusts and what they took from him. They took the fig trees and the pomegranate plants. There are fruits that were there once and that are no longer there because of what had happened and what it took from them. But it wasn't just the plants that the locusts had eaten that so gnaws at the prophet this morning. It wasn't just the barley and the wheat. It wasn't just the fig trees and the pomegranate trees. It wasn't the lines and the proper rows of crops that are no longer there. That's not what truly gnaws at the prophet's soul this morning. That's not why he's so mad at these locusts this morning. No, if you read in verse 25 with me, he says it's not so much what the plants that they took. No, it's the years that these locusts took and that the people couldn't get back. In verse 25, we see what really eats at the prophet's spirit. If you read with me, I will repay for you the years that the locust has eaten, it says. It's not so much just the plants. It's not so much just the crops. It's not so much just the fruit, but it's the years that they can't get back anymore because the locust had moved in and taken what was there before. The years that should have produced abundance, the years that should have produced crops and fruit that they could eat and enjoy, but instead they look back and they just see wasted time. Instead, they look back and they see years that should have been plentiful, years that should have been joyful, years that should have something to show for them. This is what breaks the prophet's heart this morning. Yes, the pomegranates he misses. Yes, it'd be nice to have the crops, but it's the time that was taken from them. Years that should have been joyful, but instead they were just years of barely surviving. Years that should have produced fruit, but instead they're barren years. Years that should have been filled with laughter and with love and with, in a word, life, but instead they were years of suffering and years of just getting through. And instead those years were just putting up with existence and not really living it, lost years. Many of us can understand why this hurt Joel so much. Many of us can understand why he's not so much just upset about the crops that were gone, but about the years that were taken from him and his people. You know, lost time is one of the most painful things to contemplate as you survey the scene of your life. Years that you can't get back again is one of the most things. We understand why it makes Joel wince when he looks over the scene and he sees everything on the ground and he thinks it's not just what's on the ground, it's the time that was taken from us. Lost time is one of the things that hurts most in our spirits when we look back and see all the things that were taken from us that are no longer ours, because lost time you can't get back. Lost time is like a liquid that evaporates the minute you pour it out of the bottle. There's no way to go back and collect what was poured out and put it back into the container of your life. There's no way to uncross the days that have been crossed on the calendar of your existence. There's no way to go back to the days that were already lived and take them back and do them over again. Lost time is one of the most painful things to contemplate as you survey the scene of your life like Joel is doing today, because lost time is one of those things. If your car gets in a wreck, you can take it to the shop and they can put it back together for you. If your money gets funny, as they say, there are ways, it's not easy, but there are ways to replenish what was taken from you, and your account can go from a number to a lower number back up again. But if you lose time, there's no way to go back and get it over again. There's no way to go back and capture what was taken from you and bring it back. And Joel is feeling this pain today. He's saying, oh, the years that the locust. Now, I don't know if you all are, what you think about when you go home at night is locusts. In the South, we don't call them locusts. We're not that fancy. We call them, right? We call them grasshoppers or crickets. How do you know which one? Well, the crickets are the noisy, annoying ones. We don't have these locusts, and I don't know if you have locusts in your life. I don't know if locusts are what bother you, but many of us know what it is to have some locust-eaten years. Whether you've seen a locust before or you don't even know what I'm talking about, whether you haven't seen an insect in 6 months or you see them all the time, even if you don't know what locusts are, I know many of us know what a locust-eaten year is. Years that were taken from you by a relationship that betrayed you at the end, and you invested all this time, but you look back in those years, what do you have to show for it? Years that were taken from you by an illness that you did not expect, you did not deserve, you could not have anticipated, but you look back over the calendar of your life, and years that should have had joy in them, when you see them, there's nothing to show for them because a locust came and ate it up. A divorce that you did not mean to happen. 10 years gone with the person who didn't do what they said they were going to do. And those years you can't get back. Locust-eaten years. Years sometimes from our own misdirected paths that we have walked. Sometimes just life. Just life not behaving itself. Some of us know what it is. Not to be so mad about what happened. Yeah, that hurt. But to be mad, to be hurt, to be gnawed at by the years it took from you. I find it interesting that Joel, this prophet, part of the role of a prophet, of course, is to articulate pain. And part of what Joel does, I find it fascinating. If you read this book, he spends the better part of 2 chapters just talking about what was lost. He spends a better part, this is not a long book, it's only 3 chapters, but he spends almost 2 entire chapters going over what happened, what was taken from them, and the pain of looking back and saying, those years I can't get back. He spends a good amount of time talking about the fig trees and how nice they were and how much it hurts that they're not there anymore. About the pomegranates and how good they tasted and how much it hurts that they're not there anymore. He talks about the crops that were so strong and so beautiful and how much it hurts that they're not there anymore. He spends time talking about the time that they thought was going to be abundant, the time that was going to be beautiful and joyful and full of life, and that those years are not there anymore. He spends some time lamenting over what was lost. Many of us could learn from Joel in this way. Our culture is so quick to brush over pain. Our culture is so quick to say, no, no, feel better. Come on, put on a positive face. We're not trained as human beings to be able to hold people's pain and to hear what's really hard about life and to have those conversations that don't leave you with a giggle in your voice. No, those conversations about real things. We're not trained. And so then what do we do? Well, we don't always bring all of our pain to people. We rush through it. How are you doing? I'm fine. That's a cute shirt. No, but there's something powerful about sitting in it. There's something prophetic, about articulating pain, getting it off your chest, saying it until you don't need to say it anymore, letting people know how it really is for you. Joel is saying, no, I'm not going to rush through this. This thing hurt. This thing should not have happened. This thing should not have taken place. This is not of God. It hurts. It's bad. And I'm not done talking about it until I'm done. He knows the power of staying with the pain for a little bit. Power of lament. He spends the better part of two chapters talking about what happened, what it took from them, why it hurts. He tells the priests, you need to mourn. He tells the ministers, come on. Today is a day where we need to process this pain. He tells even the people who have been drinking, he says, come on, get up out of your stupor. No, it's not time to celebrate. We need to sit with this for a little bit. We could learn from Joel in this way. Joel is prophetic and his articulation is poignant, articulation of the pain of his people. But Joel makes an interesting turn in this text. Joel makes an interesting turn. He makes another prophetic move that I think we need to pay attention to today. And he makes a turn that many of us don't make. And this turn is prophetic in nature. It's a mighty move that Joel makes. And I just respect his what he's doing in this prophecy so much because he sits in the pain. He doesn't brush over the pain. He tells the truth about a pain, but then he makes a turn. He tells the truth about the time that was taken and how much it hurts and how worried he is that it won't be able to be made up for. He sits in it for a little bit, but then he makes a turn. Joel makes a turn that can change things, that can shift some things. And this turn is prophetic in nature. If you look with me at verse 12, he makes a turn that I think many of us need to make after expressing everything that was wrong, after getting it off of his chest, after speaking what hurts so bad, after talking about what happened, he after talking about all the years that were taken by the locust and the crops that were eaten and the time that won't come back. Joel makes a turn that I think we need to learn from today. He says, this was bad. This hurt. This took some time from me. This is not how it's supposed to be. Yet even now. Oh, and this phrase, it blesses my spirit. Yet even now. There is power in this phrase. Yet even now. If you look with me at verse 12, you'll see on the screen here, Joel makes this move and he says to the people, he says, yet even now. I've seen some pain. I've surveyed the scene. I'm not going to lie to you about it. It's been bad, but yet even now. Yet even now after the crops are gone, yet even now after the army has done what they have done, yet even now after these years have been, yet even now, oh, there's power in this phrase. Martha knew the power of this phrase. Y'all remember Martha? Martha knew the power of this phrase, yet even now, because she was doing her own lamenting after on the worst day of her life. When her brother was taken from her and she expected the Lord to have done something about it, but Jesus didn't show up on the worst day of her life. Ooh. No, he didn't show up the next day either. No, he showed up not before to prevent it, not during it to stop it while it was happening. Oh, but he showed up after, and she didn't like that. Martha wanted him to have shown up earlier. She was not happy about it. She had her lamenting to do. She was talking about what had been taken before from her, but Martha knew the power of this phrase because when Jesus didn't show up before to prevent it, and Jesus didn't show up in the middle to stop it, but Jesus showed up after, she was mad, she was upset, but Martha knew the power of this phrase because something in her gave her the faith to say, yet even now. Oh, and when she said that, something shifted in her spirit and something shifted, not just in her spirit, but in the path that she was walking. And she said this phrase and she realized that day and she learned and she saw that when you say this phrase, yet even now, ooh, dead things can get up and walk. Things can change. Things that other people thought were going to be that way forever can get up and do something different because this power of this phrase, yet even now. Joel discovers this today. When he says this phrase, something shifts, not just in his speech, but in his spirit. Y'all see this? It's not just in his speech, but something shifts in his spirit when he's, yet even now. And not just in his spirit, but in the path. It bent the path of his life back toward the promises of God. There's something powerful in this phrase, yet even now. Let me tell you why this phrase is so powerful. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, remember this. Why this phrase is so powerful? Because the enemy has a favorite phrase too. The enemy has a favorite phrase, and one of the enemy's favorite phrases is, it's too late. Oh, he loves to say that to us. He will say that to us 4 and 5 times a day. He loves to say this phrase, it's too late, it's too late. This is all the enemy needs to say to you to get between you and a lot of the things that God is trying to do in your life. This phrase, all the enemy needs to convince you of, these 3 tiny words, all he needs to say to you is, it's too late, and you won't do the things that God has placed before you to do. You won't step into the promises that God has for you. You won't step into the purpose and the power that could be there in your life, because all he needs to say to you is, it's too late. Moses knew this. The enemy whispered this to Moses and said, Moses, you messed up too much. You're too old now. You've run away too long. So Moses says back to God, no, God, just don't choose me. I messed up too much. I don't have it together. I can't do this thing that you're asking me. Can you imagine if Moses had let himself be convinced of this phrase that the enemy said? Peter did this. He knew. The enemy whispered this to Peter after Peter had betrayed Jesus 3 times, and the enemy whispered to him, it's too late for you. You have messed up too much. Your betrayal is too deep. What good can come of your life? And so Peter wailed, and he cried, and he ran away. It wasn't until on the beach the next day when Jesus said, no, Peter, I can make up for those mistakes that you made. It's not too late. That's the enemy talking. Can you imagine if Peter had not let the enemy convince him with this phrase? Maybe the enemy has used this diabolical phrase in your life. Maybe you have heard the echoes of this phrase bouncing around your own spirit. This is why it's so important when the enemy comes in with, it's too late. Recognizing the voice, where that comes from. Ooh, it's one of his favorite phrases. Joel does another really powerful move here in this verse that changes everything. If you look with me at this powerful verse 12, yet even now, Joel, I need you to see that. Remember, we were saying that he had spent some good time lamenting over what had gone wrong. He was not afraid to talk about the pain. He found some girlfriends. He's found some guy friends, and he talked about it. He said, look, you don't need to fix this, but I need you to hear me. Joel knew what it was to process pain, and he says this, and he spends the better part of 2 chapters processing and articulating in prophetic poignancy the pain of what had gone wrong, what it had taken from them. And he's saying all this, but up from chapter 1 all the way till chapter 2, verse 11, Joel is talking his own monologue. Do y'all see that? Joel is saying only what he observes and what he thinks. He's articulating what's in his own spirit. He's surveying the scene and seeing what's around. And this is what he's articulating from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 11. But then in chapter 12, he makes another prophetic move. From chapter 1 all the way to 2, verse 11. He's making his own speech. He's observing what he sees, and he's saying what comes from his spirit. But in the chapter 2, verse 12, he says something powerful and very prophetic. He stops saying what only he's been saying. He stops repeating also what the enemy might whisper in his ear. But in verse 12, he says something very powerful. He says, thus saith the Lord. There is a shift that takes place when you stop repeating what's in your own head and you stop repeating what the enemy might say to you, and you say instead, thus saith the Lord. I might not always feel that way, but I know that thus saith the Lord. That might not be what my coworker said to me, what's reverberating in my own spirit, because sometimes my emotions contradict my faith. My feelings and my faith don't always match. When I'm not always listening to my feeling, I'm listening to my faith, because thus saith the Lord. There is a shift that takes place when you say, you start repeating back, not what the enemy said, not only what's in your own spirit, but you say, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Ah, some of us in our lives, we got too much, thus saith my coworker. We got too much, thus saith my mom. Too much. We have a lot of, thus saith my cynical friends, who want their hopelessness to be contagious because they don't want to live in hopelessness by themselves. We got too much, thus saith those people. Too much, thus saith that doctor. No, we need more in our lives. We need more, thus saith the Lord. Anybody need more, thus saith the Lord in their lives? There is something that can interrupt even the most dismal of predictions about your life when you interrupt it like Joel did. He gave some good time to that pain. Oh, but there came a verse. There came a verse when he said, I'm done with just repeating what I have been saying. I need some thus saith the Lord in my life. That power is available to you too. There is power that comes into your life, not just your spirit, but into the path that you're walking. For it to be prophecy, Joel's a prophet. For it to be prophecy, it requires the prophet to repeat what God said. Right? It's not prophecy if the person just hears it but doesn't repeat it. That's not prophecy. It requires the prophet to speak, to articulate what God said to that person. It's not prophecy if you don't do that. If you don't repeat what God said, if you don't repeat, thus saith the Lord, if you don't repeat what God is speaking, then it's not prophecy, it's just inspiration. And if I need inspiration, I can go to Pinterest. But if I need a word from the Lord, I need some prophecy. And so I need some people in here today who can say, I know how it is to say, thus saith the Lord in my life. I don't care what it says around me, what my own spirit is saying, but thus saith the Lord. This is what Joel discovers today. He interrupts it. He gets it out of his, he's processing the pain. The pain is real. But then he says, yet even now, thus saith the Lord. What is it that God says to him? Ooh. What is it that God says, I need you to tell the people? What is it that God says, I need you to let the people know this? Well, God says to him, I see what you've been through. God says to him, I see what you lost. I know how bad it hurts. I came to tell you, though. I see, I'm surveying the scene with you. I see your pain. But I came to tell you, I can repay you for those years that the locust ate. Oh, what a promise. Oh, what a word. And it makes sense that God would have to say this word, right? Because we're too cynical to come up with something like that on our own. Oh, what a word that pierces into the pain of Joel and his people, and that he has the wherewithal and the prophetic power to repeat after God. Oh, God comes in and says, I, not anybody else, I can repay those years that the locust ate. That time that you thought was lost, it doesn't have to be lost when you lay that time at my feet. Those years that you thought could never come back to you, that you look at and say were fruitless. No. Those don't have to be fruitless years. I can repay what you think was taken from you. Those years that you look back and it hurts your spirit and you don't know where to take that pain, take it to me, God says, because no one else can give you back time, but I am the Lord your God. Oh. The word that he speaks and he pierces this pain of Joel, our prophet today. And I know in you, I know either the cynical parts of you, you already have a voice coming in your head saying, okay, that's cute, but let's get back to reality. I know there's a voice in us that says, yeah, but why? Because physically there's no way, scientifically there's no way to go back and repeat. There's no way to go back and take what was lost, the time that is no longer ours to live. There's no physically. But God doesn't say, I'm going to replace it. God says, I'm going to repay it. Amen. God doesn't say, I'm going to press a button and manipulate the laws in the universe and you're going to be able to go back. No. That would be magic. This isn't magic. This is the kingdom of God. Amen. God doesn't say, I'm going to replace it. God says, I'm going to repay it. And I need to let you know, see, sometimes we get cynical because we feel that those years, see, what Joel was losing, was missing, was not just the years themselves, right? It was the fruit, we need to hear this. It was the fruit that he thought should have been born by those years. It was what he thought should have been produced, should have come to existence, should have been born by those years. That was what, you know, in this time you planted a crop and in the year that the harvest was good, you would have a bumper crop. You would have something to show for it. You could put it away. You would have something to show for this year. These years that the locust ate, he had nothing to show for it. Oh, we know what that feels like. Because it's not in our lives when we wince at the lost time that we feel we contemplate when we look back over our lives. It's not the years themselves. It's what we think should have been produced by those years. It's the love that we think should have been there, the so-called progress in life, the accomplishments that these lists of 50 before 50 make us feel. Oh, why has it not come yet? It's the things that we feel should have been produced, the joy that should have come out. It's not the years themselves. It's what we think, the fruit that should have been born by them. God is not saying, I'm going to replace those years and give you the time. God's saying, I'm going to repay it. The fruit that you, the fruit that you feel is so missing, that you are so convinced should have been during those years. Yeah, I'm not going to, it's not that I need to do some cosmic mathematics and give, no. I'm going to repay it because I can pull fruit out of any year that I choose. I don't need all the time that you think I need to bless you in the way that you think you need to be blessed. I don't need all the time, yes, that you think it takes, because my calculations are higher than your, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are above your thoughts. I don't need all this time that you are so sure you don't have. I can do it in the time that God wants. God says 1,000 years. Ooh. 1,000 years to me are like one day. And one day like what? Whew. God's timeline is not our timeline. How do I know? Well, humankind, they were trying since the 30s to clone a creature that God made. Trying since the 30s. It took them from the 30s all the way till 1986. Finally, the scientists, they were able to clone a creature that God made. They came up with Dolly. Dolly came out. Dolly the sheep. Y'all remember Dolly?
Yes.
Took all that time, what is that, 58 years? Took all that time for them to just try to do what God did, for them to just try to get close to creating the majesty that our Creator God made in one of God's creatures, and they came up with Dolly. Dolly was cool, but she, poor thing, she only lasted half the time that a normal sheep lasts. After 58 years, I need you to hear this. After 58 years, humans trying to do what God does, after 58 years, we still couldn't do it in the same way. It took 58 years for us to even get close to one tiny act of what God does in creation. Yet God knits you together in your mother's womb, and God only needed 9 good months. And look at you. God doesn't need the same time that human beings need. God can repay. God can repay those years that we become so convinced are lost years. That time that breaks our hearts, that makes us wince when we look back over the calendars of our lives. God can repay it. God doesn't need the same time. God can do it in a different way. How do I know? The author, Donald Miller, he wrote Blue Like Jazz. Anybody read the book? As we were listening to Jars of Clay back in the 90s, Blue Like Jazz. He wrote Blue Like Jazz. This Donald Miller, he talks about how he always, for many, many years, he wanted to get married. But he hadn't found the person. He spent years frustrated and convinced, this is it, convinced that season of his life had passed. But then after some time, he got married when he was 42. And when he got married, he discovered that God had blessed him. And this marriage was the most joyful and beautiful and loving and drama-free marriage. Much better than the ones he saw of his friends who got married at 28 and 35 and 38. Why? Because God can repay lost time. God can pull fruit out that's sweeter than what you thought you would have got in those years you are so sure were lost to you. Ah, God can pull out fruit and make it sweeter. Toni Morrison, she didn't produce, her first book was not published until she was 40 years old. She spent 17 years editing other people's books, reading other people, teaching about other people's books. But then right at 40, the first book was published, and then 3 more in the next 5 years, and then 9 more in the years after that. And then there was the Pulitzer Prize, and then there was the Nobel Prize for Literature. God pulled out some fruit from those years. Not it didn't take the 17 years that humans might have taken, because God can do it. Paul of Tarsus. Ooh. Decades in his career, not just on a slightly misdirected path, but on the opposite path of God's walk for him, God's will for him. Decades wasted to not just doing some things that are a little silly, no, hurting people, doing the opposite of God's will for him. Decades lost, decades of years that the locusts ate. Oh, but it only took one afternoon and a bright light on a horse to change everything for Paul and to pull out some fruit from his life. Jesus told us it was going to be this way. We don't believe him, but he tells us these things. He told us when he told us the parable of the seed and the soil. Do you remember? He said, God can produce some fruit in your life. He said, you got to get yourselves ready. Ooh. You got to get yourselves ready, but God can produce fruit in your life. You remember at the end of the parable, Jesus says, there's different ways to get yourselves ready for what God is trying to do in your life. But when God does what God is trying to do in your life, in the end, it doesn't matter the length of the season. God can produce 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold if God wants to. That's double or more than triple the fruit that could have been produced in a normal season. God can multiply the fruit that can come out of whatever season. God does not need the time that we think we need to get things done. God can do it, and God can produce fruit that we did not believe could be produced out of the seasons that are left. I know you get so worried feeling like the time was lost, like it's not there for you anymore, but God can do it. Jesus told us it was going to be this way. He said, what is impossible for humankind? Possible with God. So how do we get ourselves in position? Jesus said, God pulling out fruit from your life. God restoring those years that you are so sure were fruitless, that make you wince when you look back over the calendar of your time on this earth. God says, you don't need to wince anymore. You don't need to mourn anymore. That was verse 11. We are in verse 12 now. You don't need to mourn anymore because I have spoken a word into your life. I have said, yet even now, there is something that the Most High can do. You don't need to mourn anymore. Don't wince anymore at those years because what you think is fruitless, I can pull fruit of it, pull fruit out of it. But God says, I need you to get in position. How do we get in position? Well, this verse tells us the first thing is you have to change what you believe about your years. You got to change what you believe. Joel is prophesying and talking about all the things that he believes, but there's a moment that comes when he lets God interrupt what he believes. Some of y'all are so stubborn. I know because you talk to me about your lives. And you come and you say this and that, and I try to break through those beliefs that we have. Because there's a difference between a doctrine that we believe. Y'all will swear up and down you believe this and that. You will believe John 4:1, and you believe in you. There's a difference between a doctrine and what you believe about your life. This is the word that God speaks into Joel's prophecy this morning. Thus saith the Lord. There's a difference between what you believe about the doctrines and what you believe about your life. Sometimes we got to let God change what we believe. Speak that word in and let it shift your speech and then your spirit and then your path. It will. It will. The next thing we have to do to get in position, we have to get out of our own way. Sometimes when we are asking for God to repay the years that we are so sure are lost, sometimes we are so focused on what the locust ate and what the locust took and the pomegranates that used to be there that we're not planting the seeds that God has placed in our hands to begin to replenish what was lost. We got seeds in our hands overflowing, but we're so busy looking back at what was taken. Sometimes we got to get out of our own way and plant the seeds that are in our hands. Joel, his people, they discovered the Babylonian army had come in and had taken many things, had caused devastation, and it hurt. He lamented over it. He mourned over it. He knew it was wrong, and he said so. He didn't cover it up. No, he talked about it. They had taken many, many things, but Joel discovered that God can repay those lost years. One thing that the Babylonian army had taken was the temple. They knocked it down. It was their prized possession. And then when they looked at it, it was just rubble. That broke their hearts. They didn't always believe it in their emotions and in their feelings, but in their faith, they said, yet even now. And they began to plant the seeds that God had put in their hands, and they worked and they built. And that temple that took 20 years to build, they rebuilt it again with the help of God in 3 years. And that temple, it was four times as big as Solomon's temple, the old temple was. So Joel saw that God was good for God's word, that the work that God began, God will bring to a completion. God repaid those years that the locust took. And God is saying to us today, I know sometimes you look back over your lives. I know sometimes this world will try to convince you that you've wasted time and it's not there for you and you can't get it done and I can't get it done, but I am the Lord your God. And I say something different. God is asking us this morning not to just repeat what the enemy says, not to repeat only what we say in our own spirits, but to hear a thus saith the Lord in our spirits. It's to speak that over our lives, to see what God can do. When we shift our speech, shift our spirit, that God can shift our path. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. If you know anything about what it is to look back over your lives and feel like time has been taken from you, like there are some locusts that have come in and taken some of the most precious things that you have and the time that you have on this earth. If there's some times that it makes you wince just to think about the fruit that should have been born, come on, hear God say to you this morning, my voice is higher than any voice. I have been speaking all the way since the time of the prophet Joel, and I'm speaking into your life. This is what I'm saying. Yet even now, don't trust in what you see around you, because I am the Lord your God, and I can do what no one else can do. Don't believe what the enemy says this morning. That's his favorite phrase. No, no, no. We need to let God speak in our ear. Won't you repeat what God is saying this morning? Won't you let God speak into your spirit, because God can repay all the years that the locust took. Amen? Amen? Amen. There are some promises that God has spoken to you. God can work on whatever timeline God wants to. God can replenish to you the years that were taken. Come on, let's pray. Put your hand on your heart for me. I want us to let this word sink in, this word from this prophet from so long ago, yet even now. I can restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. Let's pray. God, we come to you with the most painful places in our lives. We come to you telling the truth about sometimes our assessment of how things are. Sometimes it's grim. Sometimes we put on a pretty face, but when we walk down the streets and think about the lives that we are living and the promises that you have given us, sometimes, God, we hear the enemy We hear the enemy talking in our ear more than we hear you. So we hear you, God, today. We hear what you said so long ago, and that you say even now to us, I am the Lord. So God, we ask this week, I pray that anybody in this chapel who winces a little bit when they look back over the calendar of their lives, who feels like maybe it's too late and there's seasons that have passed, God, I ask that you would seal this word into their hearts. That as they go about their lives, your voice would be the loudest voice they hear. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. God, we ask that because we need your power in our lives. We need you to remind us what you are yet doing. We need you to get us up so we can participate in what you're doing, God. Because we know the promises that you have made us are real and that you are good for your word. And we believe you today as much as we can. Keep us tight, God, in your presence. Speak loudly to us. We got so many voices coming in our ears. We only want to hear yours. We love you, God. We need you. We believe you when you say that you can restore the years that the locust has eaten. We believe you when you say, God, that you are above every name. We believe you when you say, God, that you are able and all things are possible with you. We believe you. And we commit this week to you, asking, God, that your voice will be loud in our spirits, because we so need it. It is in the powerful, the holy, and the mighty name of Jesus that together we say amen. 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 Come on, give somebody a hug as you go to your seats. Amen.